Let's get into the word this morning. Again, we've been going through the minor prophets, exciting time, and we've kind of jumbled up the order a little bit based on some circumstances. So a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Jeff introduced the subject of, or the book of Micah, and I'm going to continue that, and we're going to also talk about that next week. So I'm excited about talking about the prophet Micah, and the main theme of Micah's prophecy that we're going to discuss is the theme of peace. So I'd like you to stand one more time this morning as we read our text for the day, which is going to be from Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Micah 5, 1 through 6. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then he will raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. Lord, we thank you for your word through the prophet Micah. We pray that today, as we consider it, that it finds good soil inside of the depths of our heart and produces a great fruit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. This is a fun passage for us to consider as we look in here, because it's a Christmas passage in July. I like that. You know, I don't know why that's a thing. We always do Christmas in July. It's sort of this kind of concept, like, hey, we're so far removed from Christmas, let's get into it. I was at Costco, as I always am this week, and I noticed that they have out this gigantic skeleton decoration. It's like, whoa, we are already, Joy, you got a little too excited about that. So they're like, it's Halloween in July, but I'm going all the way into Christmas in July and reading this prophecy. That is a prophecy that we often will preach in December, this prophecy of Micah, that out of Bethlehem is going to come this ruler. But it says in here that there's something about this ruler that's going to come out of Bethlehem, that he shall be their peace. And so the title of the message this morning is The Prince of Peace. And that phrase, Prince of Peace, comes from a different prophet who is a contemporary of Micah. Isaiah and Micah prophesied roughly around the same time, the fall of Israel, and Judah's on the ropes, and they're right in the mid-700s B.C., and Isaiah prophesied this, which is another Christmas passage that we often preach. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Peace is a theme that we often talk about during Christmas time, but it's a theme here in the book of Micah. It is the prevailing theme of Micah's prophecy. So I want to talk to you about peace a little bit this morning and talk about who this peace is, really. So peace is the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And I want to emphasize that this word for peace is not, we have a shallow version of the word peace. We tend to think of peace as the absence of hostility. For example, this past week, while my daughter was away at camp, my wife uttered, man, it's really peaceful in our house. And it was. It was calm, and it was quiet, and it was serene. It was blissful, honestly. It was delightful in many, many ways. But that was because there was just one fewer person in the house, right? That's that absence of that's a kind of peace, but that is not really a shalom peace. That is not the implication of this word. It's beyond just the missing of an additional volume creation. It's a harmony. So we all have experienced in our lives when there's something that is, you know, just elevated and it's no longer there. But what about that elevated thing, your child, and they're at home and you're all at peace together? That harmonious existence, right? That's beyond peace. That's the more closely implied idea of shalom. It's not just that the enemy is not there, but it's that you've now become friends with the enemy. That's the idea of God's peace. It's much greater than just, I want that problem to disappear. It's, I want there to be a solution in which we're all cooperating and enjoying one another's company. That's this concept of peace. Psalm 37:11 suggests this. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The New American Standard Version of this says, the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. So the NAS version takes shalom and doesn't just call it peace, but calls it prosperity. That's the idea of shalom. It's more than just calm. It's thriving. It's abundance. It's delight. It's glory. This is the peace to which we are called. Now, you who are kind of familiar with the different biblical passages, when you saw Psalm 37, the meek shall inherit the land, what did you think of? The Beatitudes, right? Because Jesus is the one who's quoting this, sort of, in the Beatitudes when he says, the meek shall inherit the earth. So here, the meek shall inherit the land, the humble shall inherit the land, but it's more than just an inheritance of the earth. Because honestly, if you told me I have to inherit the earth and be in charge of it right now, I'd say, that's okay, but maybe somebody else can do it. Because it seems like a lot of work. It's a little bit of a mess out there these days. I mean, I have a hard enough time, you know, with my own life. You want me to be in charge of all 8 billion people on earth? Plus the animals? Plus the trees, that's a lot of work. I don't know if I want to have that all that inheritance. So this promise from Jesus wasn't just saying, oh, you're going to get the earth and you're going to be... No, he's saying, you are the fulfillment of Psalm 37:11 is coming to you. Abundant prosperity, abundant peace. The Prince of Peace promises his people abundant prosperity. Can you sign up for that this morning? Abundant prosperity. It's receiving all of God's gifts without any of man's problems. This is the promise that is being made to us. This is the promise that is implied within the Beatitudes. The promise that comes with the fulfillment of all of the prophecies that we're going through. And the minor prophets, they're all pointing the people to have an expectation of the kingdom of God. And in this kingdom of God is abundant prosperity. It is perfect peace. Or how Jude 1:2 says it. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. It's multiplication, not addition. Multiplication is better than addition. Right, Steve? I mean, think about it. What are you talking about in your life? You want more. If you want more, you want it by virtue of multiplication, not just addition. And when you talk about the mercy, peace, and love of God, multiplication is a pretty amazing promise. Mercy, peace, and love. Not just as an addition to your life, but as a multiplication, an abundant prosperity poured out upon you. Well, where in the world is this going to come from? Micah 5:5 tells us, he shall be their peace. Jesus is that multiplying, abundant prosperity of peace in your life. He's not just an addition to your life, not just like, I think I'm going to add that Jesus stuff. No, he is a multiplying factor of abundant prosperity in your life. He shall be your peace. Look at how the other Bible translations describe Micah 5:5. NIV, he will be our peace. King James, this man shall be their peace. New American Standard, this one will be our peace. When the prophet Micah looked in the midst of the chaos as the kingdom of Israel fell apart and was held captive and destroyed, and the Assyrians are knocking on the door and threatening Judah, he's in the midst of a global war. His entire world is collapsing all around him, and the Spirit of God speaks through him to the people of Judah, and he says, peace is coming. There is an abundant peace on the horizon. And that peace is not, it's so far beyond your wildest imaginations, but I want you to know this about that peace. That peace is not simply that the Assyrian army will be defeated and your enemies will be destroyed. That peace is a person. He shall be their peace. This one shall be their peace. Micah prophesies that out of that little town of Bethlehem, a person, a man, is going to come. A child will be born, and he will rise up, and he will grow, and he will become and be something that multiplies peace in their lives. We get to look back on that prophecy. We get to look back on the New Testament and the descriptions of a man who is God, who is Jesus Christ. He is your peace. So I want to tell you about some of Micah's prophecy here, and I want to tell you about Jesus from Micah's prophecy, and I want us to see three surprising characteristics of the Prince of Peace. So if we're told that there is a man who is going to come and he will be our peace, we might start to imagine what that man might be like. But Micah's prophecy kind of defies our imagination. He describes some things that are so remarkable that I think are worth us considering a little bit this morning, in the hopes that your perception of Jesus Christ, your relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, is multiplied and expanded, and you leave here today praising God for the peace of Jesus that is within your heart. So let's consider these three surprising characteristics of the Prince of Peace. The first is this. The Prince of Peace is the judge who is struck. The judge who is struck. That's how it's Micah's prophesies. And it says, with a rod, they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. Yikes. They strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. This doesn't feel like a peaceful description, does it? But it's saying, "This is he shall be our peace." Now, we experience here this morning the sharing of the communion table. The first Sunday of every month, we share together from the communion table. And we are reminded and we remember, like Joe said, the Lord's death until he comes. It is imperative to our faith that we remember that this peace that we have came through the most unusual of circumstances. The righteous judge of all the earth was struck for us. Now, when Jesus first showed up on the scene and began doing his teaching, he did this lesson that all kinds of people in the world to this day, whether they are believers in Christ or not, whether they are religious or not, they all like this lesson. They all like to quote this lesson. It's in Matthew chapter 5, 39. I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. This is a principle that we have summarized down to a simple phrase called turn the other cheek. And basically, everybody within your, within, you know, you just go out there to Walmart and start talking to people and ask them if they're, have you ever heard of the principle of turning the other cheek? And a lot of people have. Most people have. It's a very common lesson that nobody wants to adhere to. Right? Very common. Turn the other cheek. Okay, you first. Right? What? It's kind of a remarkable thing that it has been so widely understood and yet so rarely practiced. Now, when Jesus taught, said, turn the other cheek, that's in Matthew 5. Maybe people weren't really, like, they should have, but maybe they weren't expecting that 21 chapters later, Jesus was going to be like, look, this is how you turn the other cheek. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount points his hearers, points us to what he accomplished, the righteous standards that he accomplished in the most unjust and unholy and despicable trial that had ever occurred in human history. The only righteous, holy, pure, innocent man who has ever walked the face of this earth is put on trial and falsely condemned and falsely sentenced to die. If anybody deserved to be acquitted, it was Jesus. And instead, he goes to the cross for us. He offers up his cheek to be struck in order that we would have peace. Let's look back at the crucifixion in Matthew 26, or at his trial. The high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and he said, "He's uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You've now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and they struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" The righteous judge, the Holy One, the only man who has ever and could ever perfectly judge all things, because he himself was the perfection of God, is struck. He's struck. He's beaten. How nonsensical that this is how God would bring about justice, that this is how God would bring about abundant prosperity and peace. It does not make sense in my carnal mind, in my human flesh, but neither, then again, does turn the other cheek. But God, in his infinite wisdom, foresaw and prophesied and told us and pointed us to, this is what would bring peace. I will bear the punishment. Or as it says in Isaiah 53, again, Isaiah, Micah's contemporary, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed." Church, if you are going to have peace today, you are only going to have peace through the person, Jesus Christ. And the only way that you can have peace through him is if he himself has taken the punishment that you deserve. The punishment that I deserve for my sin has been placed upon him, not just in part, not just as an example, but fully, completely, all of my guilt, all of my sin, every single atrocity that is deserved is placed upon him. He willingly takes it upon himself. What a marvel. What an incomprehensible reality. This is the reality that enables the turning of the other cheek. This is the reality that brings peace. And the second surprising characteristic that I see of the judge, or of the Prince of Peace, is that the Prince of Peace is the ruler from of old. Again, Micah prophesies. He says, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from of ancient days. Micah says that out of that city, in that little town, the ruler that's going to come there is from ancient days, from of old. Now, this is on the surface kind of a confusing concept, so I hope to make it this eternally massive idea somewhat palatable to you this morning. This prophecy of the ancientness of the Prince of Peace, of the ruler from of old, is to give us some hope about the idea of the good old days. You guys ever reminisce about the good old days? Do you ever play that game? Last week I asked you about what your superpower would be. This one's a similar kind of hypothetical. If you could go back in time to any era, to any day, any age, any place, where would you go? You guys ever consider that? It's fun to consider because we can't, unless one of you has a DeLorean, okay? I like to think about it. I know where I would go because I often, like, the way I weigh it is I always think, I do not want to give up the comforts of this world. Like, I love air conditioning. I love running water. I love In-N-Out Burger. Like, these are the things I love, right? I don't want to give them up. So I don't want to go too far back into an era in which those don't exist. But I also, there's some things in history that I want to see. So, personally, I think I'd go back to 1969. You guys who lived there could probably tell me it's not worth it. You don't want to do it. But I would have loved to have experienced the whole going to the moon concept. To me, that's the time. Also, that's when the Padres began, so I'd still have that. And they really weren't that much worse. Okay. Maybe they were, a little bit. But, you know, so to me, July of 1969, that's where I'm going on my time machine. That's where I'm going on my DeLorean. Again, you who were there, tell me I'm wrong. That's fine. But I can promise you this. The July of 1969 is not the peak time in human history. It is not the greatest, most peaceful time in human history. And neither is 1969 BC, you know? Or even 000, you know, December 25th, 000. That's not the greatest time in history. When is the good old days? When is it? When? This is what Micah is telling us. There is a time of old. It is called eternity past. The promise of abundant peace is the promise of what God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, the three persons of God, have existed in for eternity. Now, this is a weird concept, but the reality is that Jesus Christ is equal with the Father and the Spirit in eternity, meaning he always has been. There never was when Jesus was not. There never was when Jesus was not. Jesus has always been. I can't even wrap my mind around the concept of eternity, but it is a reality that is implied within the Scriptures. It's when Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am. What are you talking about, man? That's crazy grammar. Yeah, it is. Because it's God from eternity. Jesus has always been and always will be God. And in his divine nature, as God, he's always existed. There never was when Jesus was not. There never was when God was not. And what is... So, okay, fine. Jesus has existed forever. Jesus, God the Father, God the Son have always been. So what? Well, so what? So what? What do you think that was in their eternal nature? What do you think they've enjoyed? I'll give you a clue, or I'll let the Scriptures tell us. Look at John chapter 17. This is crazy. This is what Jesus is praying. This is Jesus' prayer before he's going to the cross. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Before the world existed, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit lived in a perpetual state of glory, of mutual love being poured out upon each other, of honor and delight. And this is eternal life, that you are invited into that. You and I get to now participate in the eternal glory of God for eternity. This is the prophecy. This is the surprising characteristic of this peace that we are promised, the abundant prosperity that we are promised. It's eternal divine glory. I have no idea how amazing that is. Neither do you. But it's, wow. That's the peace. This is not just, oh, I want to go back to a time when the nations are no longer fighting with each other. Yeah, that sounds good. I don't know when it was. I've read the Bible. They're always fighting. I have a bunch of books. And every era, there's always fighting. So I don't know when that time of peace is. Oh, but I see this prayer from Jesus. And he says, this is eternal life, that you and I get to come into this place of glory between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and enjoy him forever. That I'll sign up for that. That is multiplied peace forever. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul says, he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. This is the invitation. This is the gospel invitation that through Jesus Christ, you, me, anyone, literally anyone, whosoever will, can experience the glory of God for all eternity. I'll sign up for it, man. That's the peace that I want. One more surprising characteristic about the person of peace, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, that Micah prophesies about. The Prince of Peace is the shepherd in the Lord's strength. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Now, this is a fun passage because it gets to one of my favorite insults. Like all of you, I like to insult people. But unlike all of you, I can get fired for insulting people the wrong way. Actually, all of you probably could if you really tried hard. But I'm only allowed to use certain words when I get upset with people. You should also. And one of my favorite words when I speak about people that, well, you people, is Nimrod. What a fun word, right? Nimrod. I'm taken with the idea of, that guy cuts me off driving in the road and it's like, that Nimrod. And it's purely biblical, so you have my permission. Go ahead. Don't call them fool. Jesus said, don't call them fool. But maybe you shouldn't call him Nimrod. I take back my permission, but I'm just confessing my sins to you. Nimrod. Well, what is a Nimrod? Because here he's like, Micah's saying, the Assyrians are like, they're coming in the strength of Nimrod. Oh, no, a Nimrod. What's it? I don't know. What even is a Nimrod? Here's what it is. Genesis 10, 8 and 9. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. It's not that bad of an insult. It's a mighty man, right? I mean, really, that's what it is. But it's contrasted, the Nimrod, with the shepherd from Bethlehem. The shepherd who comes from Bethlehem is not the mighty hunter. He's not man's strength. He shepherds in the strength of the Spirit. There's a big difference between the mighty man who shepherds in his own strength and the shepherd who shepherds in the strength of the Spirit of God. And all this is saying, all Micah's prophecy is, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My strength is not your strength. I do things different, says God. The shepherd from Bethlehem, the shepherd in the strength of the Spirit. See, we think again, when we're talking about peace, we think that peace comes by military power, through the dropping of bombs. We think maybe that peace comes through economic prosperity, through the opportunities to have plenty of resources. Or maybe we think that peace comes through a little drink with a tiny little umbrella in it. But all of those kinds of peace are man's ways. And man's ways are not God's ways. God shepherds differently. Isaiah 11, 1 through 4, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from its roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Isaiah's prophecy, Micah's prophecy, they're seeing someone who is shepherding, who is ruling, who is establishing peace differently than the world establishes peace. It is the way of Jesus Christ. It is the way of the Spirit of God. Micah gives us two more little prophecies about this. In Micah 7, 14 through 15, he says, shepherd your people with the staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt. I will show them marvelous things. Marvelous things. If you will have Jesus Christ be your peace, again, abundant prosperity, abundant peace, grace, peace, and love are multiplied to you. Marvelous things you will see. And perhaps most marvelous of all, Micah 7, 18 through 19. Who is God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. This is the peace of God that is promised to us by Jesus Christ. Every sin cast away into the depths, tread underfoot, forgotten forever. All of your sins, all of your transgressions, all of your iniquities, forgiven. You are set free. And you are brought in to his eternal presence to enjoy and experience an ever-increasing multiplication of God's very person. That's our eternity. Oh, for the day when we see Jesus face to face. Oh, for this day when together we surround the throne, singing praise and glory, wisdom and thanks to Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen. It was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that purchased for us forgiveness of sins and promised us His peace. I want you all to experience the peace of God, to not just experience, but to allow the peace of God to consume you fully. We're only getting tastes of it today here on earth, but it is promised that for all eternity, we will have this abundant peace, shalom, multiplied to us. I look forward to that day. But I also want an ever-increasing taste of it today. Wherever I go, every day, may His peace be upon me. May His peace be upon you. As we sing of the grace of Jesus Christ, let me encourage you. If you're not at peace today, if your soul is anxious and hard-pressed, call upon Him today. He is your peace. He is your peace. Not just the absence of hostility, but the promotion of perfect harmony. Jesus, You are our peace. You have torn down the dividing wall of hostility. You have broken down every accusation that is made against us. Every enemy is defeated. Every enemy must bow before Your holy name. So God, we bow before Your holy name. We subject and submit all of our anxious ways to You, God. We trust in You. You are our peace. We thank You that we have You now in our hearts. We thank You that even more, for all eternity, we will rest in You. So Lord, let Your word find its place in the hearts of Your people. And now may the God of peace Himself sanctify them completely. May their whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Amen.